Book of Philemon, if you would, please. Book of Philemon, as we're back there again this morning. Again, the sermon notes are on the back of your bulletin. If you have one of those, you know, can use that this morning to help you follow along there a little bit. Entitled the message this morning, Faith in Action. Faith in Action. When Dave Thomas died in early 2002, he left behind more than just thousands of Wendy's restaurants. He also left a legacy of being a practical, hardworking man who was respected for his down-to-earth values. Among the pieces of good advice that had outlived the smiling entrepreneur is his value of what Christians should be doing with their lives. Thomas, who as a youngster was influenced for Christ by his grandmother, said that believers should be a roll-up-your-sleeves Christians. In his book, Well Done, Thomas said, roll-up-your-shirt-sleeve Christians see Christianity as faith and action. They still make the time to talk with God through prayer, study Scripture with devotion, be super active in their church. I love that. Super active in their church. And take their ministries to others to spread the good word. He went on to say that they are anonymous people who are doing good for Christ and may be doing even more good than all the well-known Christians in the world. That statement has more meat in it than a Wendy's triple burger. Thomas knew about hard work in the restaurant business, and he knew it is vital in the spiritual world also. Let's roll up our shirt sleeves. There's plenty to do. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see that you must put your faith into action, even in unusual situations. For most of us in this room this morning, putting your faith into action is not a huge task. I'm not saying it's not difficult at times, but for most of you, you're doing that. But when a situation confronts you that is unusual in nature, that's when it gets difficult to put our faith in action. Philemon is faced with just that situation as Paul pens the words of this book to him. We're going to look at a number of verses that we didn't really concentrate on last week, and we'll read those as we get to them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and for the encouragement the music has already been to our hearts. Now, we pray that as we open the Word of God, that our hearts will be attentive to it. Lord, that you would help me to say exactly what needs to be said and leave out that which does not need to be said. May your Spirit guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at a number of things from this book. I want us to look at verse 6 to begin with this morning. It says that the communication of thy faith, he's talking to Philemon, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word effectual says become active. So in other words, he's saying that which is internal in you, I want it to become active. I want that knowledge that you have, that correct knowledge. He didn't just have a general knowledge. He knew God, knew how it would change his life. Paul wanted that to really make an impact in Philemon's life. One writer has said it this way, communication is the fellowship manifested in acts, the practical effects of fellowship with God wrought by the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers as the outcome of faith. So Paul's saying, I want that which is internal in you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an internal faith in God. But Paul says, I want that internal faith to come out and express itself in external actions. In Philemon's case, he was going to ask him to do something really difficult. And Paul, if you will, is kind of setting him up for that. And so we see, number one, the continuation of faith. The continuation of faith. Paul wants him to allow that internal change to continue to affect his external actions. It wasn't that Philemon hadn't been exercising external actions. He had been doing that, and Paul talks about that. But he's about to ask him to do something that was really far and above. And Paul is asking him to do that once again. He's kind of setting him up, if you will, for that request that's coming. Now, Philemon already had to suspect something because Onesimus is standing before him. His runaway slave is there. He has delivered the letter to Philemon. And so Philemon has to know that Paul is penning something, but what is he going to say to him as he's unfolding this letter? It's important for us to see from this particular verse that just because I have an internal change doesn't mean that I will allow it to affect my external actions. I have that potential now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, yes, but I have to choose to allow that to express itself in the external. There's a real internal change if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know people who have an internal change, but they don't express it in the external. Paul says, hey, Philemon, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, active by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. So how does your faith live out in everyday situations? How does your faith live out in everyday circumstances? It's fairly simple for us to talk about living out our faith here amongst friends and people who also are trying to live out our faith. But what happens when we have to live out our faith to that lost coworker, or to the neighbor who is not so friendly, or to the guy that cuts you off at an intersection or whatever, or to a waitress that's unkind to you, or to your mail lady that drops your mail in the mud puddle and you have to go pick it up, you know? That's when faith just doesn't become a nebulous thing out there. It's, how am I going to put this in action? Am I going to demonstrate to the world that there really has been a change taking place? Paul is setting Philemon up for that. But I want you to see number two here, the comfort of your love. He says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The word consolation means a comfort or a solace, or literally can mean a refreshment. He says you've been a refreshment to the saints. When they get around you, they are refreshed. This week I was interested in what would be pretty popular with the word refreshment. Anybody want to take a guess what was one of the popular connections with refreshment? Anybody, you could talk to me. Coke, specifically Coke, soda, Yankee. From New York. And it was interesting to type that in and see the unbelievable hits on that. Matter of fact, they had expressions that Coke has used every year, their little slogan, for I don't remember how many years. And the majority of them, not the majority as in over 50% of them, but the word that was used the most in them was the word refreshment. Matter of fact, they had some really neat videos on their website that talked about how Coke has tried to communicate to people around the world their refreshment. You know what's interesting? Every country I have ever been in, I can buy a Coke. Now, it doesn't always taste the same. It's got a little bit unique to it. Matter of fact, in multiple countries, you buy a Coke, they pop the bottle, pour it into a sandwich bag. I mean, just like a little Ziploc bag, stick a straw in it and hand it to you. You're like, oh, but don't drop this, you know. It's like, okay. They don't want to give up the bottle because I guess the bottle is worth something. But I've had it served in a variety of ways, but it's everywhere. Notice what they say on their website. Coca-Cola Refreshments is made up of the people who actually make, market, and distribute happiness in the form of great Coca-Cola products throughout North America. As one of the largest beverage production and marketing companies on the planet, making people smile is a big business. That means lots of opportunities for you to grow and develop. If you're looking for a company where you can do your best and help millions of people smile a little bit every day, you've come to the right place. Do you know, as I thought about that, that ought to be a slogan for a church. And I want you to stop for a minute and rethink that in mind of a church, all right? Specifically us, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, you say, well, we're not one of the largest churches in the world. No, but we're part of a large group of people that's going to make a worldwide impact. God's told us to reach the world, has He not? As one of the largest, we could say, companies, we're not a company, I understand that, on the planet, making people smile is a big business. You know, the truth is, we ought to put a smile on people's face. Really, we should. That means a lot of opportunities for you to grow and develop. Local church ought to do that for you. If you're looking for a church where you can do your best and help, well, how about we plug in the word billions? Since there's over 7 billion of them in the world now, people smile a little bit each day, you've come to the right place. So the question is, are you a refreshment to others when they get around you? Are you a refreshment? How are you a refreshment to other people? When they leave you, do they think, ah, that was just great? I cut grass when I was a boy in high school. I actually started cutting grass about 12 years old with my dad. And that was our business. That's the way we earned a living. And my dad paid us a quarter a yard. We're in Central Florida in the summertime. It's 100 plus humidity's out the ceiling. And we got a quarter. Now, if we didn't like that, my dad was willing to divide the profits in the business up equally between the three of us. He take a third, I take a third, my brother take a third. Assuming, of course, that we would take a third of the bills. Not only of the business, but the house and the food and the electricity and the insurance and so forth and so on. That was his deal. My brother and I stuck with the quarter. We thought that was, at least that was clear profit. You know, we didn't know what we were getting into otherwise. But we mowed grass. But I want to tell you, we loved water. That was great. And you needed to drink a lot of water if you're in Florida heat. But boy, every once in a while, we would pull into a gas station or something and we'd go get a Coke. Nice, ice cold. A lot of them had these big barrels and they put it in ice. And Coke tastes better out of a bottle, a real bottle, not plastic, a real bottle, all right? Oh, that was so good. We loved drinking those. And if you really want a treat, pour peanuts in it. Oh, it's fantastic. Hey, don't knock it till you try it. I'm telling you. It's good. You're getting nutrition and drink at the same time. You save time that way. It's a great thing. Great thing. It's refreshment. You know, our lives should be a refreshment to others. Just being around us ought to be a refreshment to others. And Paul says to him, brother, when the saints get around you, they're refreshed by you. Now hold that thought because we're going to come back to it in just a few minutes. Because Paul's going to use that expression again about Philemon. So we see number three then, the convenient leadership. Paul says in verses 8 and 9 here, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A couple of words that are interesting here. The word bold means a freedom of speech and unreserved. Paul's basically saying, let me just be frank. I could be just real frank with you. The word enjoin means to command or order. And the word convenient means of a duty. Well, Paul says, look, I could command you to take Onesimus back. That's what I could do to you. Not only is it my duty to do so, not only could I do it, but I'm actually in a position to do it. But that's not what Paul chose. Verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. That is, I rather beg thee, entreat thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. Sometimes it is easier to demand something than it is to love someone to a decision. And Paul said to him, I could do that. But that only goes so far. We really have a contrast in leadership styles. That is, loving them to a decision or commanding them to a decision. Now, I want you to follow me, particularly parents, though it'll apply to all of us in all kinds of areas. But parents, you know, when your child is two, it is really easy to command them to a decision. You can do that. You tower over them. You are the entire world, you know, and you have all authority. Rah, you know, I mean, you could just look at them cross-eyed, you know, some of them. There are some that you can't look at that way, but some of them you could do that with. But do you know when they get 18, you no longer can command them. There's a point in which they no longer have to, quote unquote, obey you. But by love, if you've constrained them, they're going to want to. Can I give you four things that are different in these two types of leadership? Just real quick here. The one cannot be escaped, but the other can be. So in other words, someone can get out from underneath command leadership. They can just leave. They can leave your home. They can leave the job. They can leave whatever. Okay, so they can get out from underneath that. But the type of leadership that draws people by love, they can't escape. I had years ago a teenager here at Emmanuel said to me, "I wished you would stop loving me." And I said to that person, I said, "You know what? I can't do that." And the truth is, this person wasn't a very lovely person. How about I say it that way? I can tell you that was a supernatural love. It didn't come from me. God did that. Years later, that particular person came back to me shortly after they had gotten right in a revival service at another location. And she said to me, "When I could run from all kinds of things, I couldn't run from love. Couldn't do it. It hounded me day and night." Number two, the one is an internal motivation, and the other is an external motivation. One comes from a deep love, that's an internal thing. The other is from an external command. You will do this because. Number three, the one emphasizes relationship, while the other emphasizes position. You will be in positions where you can command certain things. But rather than emphasize the position that I'm in, how about emphasize the relationship that I have with you? So, I'm in a position in my home that I can command my family to do what I want them to do. But do you know, I'd much rather them do what I want them to do because they love me and I love them. Not only are they happier, but I'm happier in the process. Number four, the one has lasting influence, while the other exercises limited influence. In other words, if I love them to a decision, I can have influence in their lives for the rest of their lives. My children, my grandchildren, people, and so forth. But the other just has a limited influence. There's only a window of time in which you will be able to command them. There's a big difference. Now, this is not a total exposition on biblical leadership. Are there times when command comes into play? Yes, there are. There are times when the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." There's times when mothers and fathers and bosses and so forth and so on have to say, "This is what you're going to do." But I think all of us who have been in a position of authority would much rather people do something because they love us rather than just because they fear us. When I was in the Marine Corps, we had a leader, we'll call him that. He was leader by rank in our unit I don't know of anybody in our unit that had any respect for him. He simply commanded us to do things, and we did so because we had to. We didn't have any choice. When we carried 120 pounds on our back, marching 20, 25 miles, he carried nothing and commanded we stay up with him. But we did it because he was the boss. Can I tell you, there was nobody in that unit that liked him. Matter of fact, though I would disagree with this and would have fought to not do this, it was commonly reported in our unit that if we ever hit a hot LZ, that's a landing zone where we're getting taking fire, they would have killed him because they didn't want him leading them. That's wrong. I'm not condoning that. I'm just telling you the way the guys thought. We had another leader who did much of the same thing. He was just as hard as us as this particular other one was, but he would always carry everything we carried. We carried a 120-pound pack. He carried a 120-pound pack. And he would have a Marine come and test it. Marines, that pack is heavy as yours? Yes, sir. Okay, good. Then he would call for the mortar base plate. It's the largest, heaviest thing that an infantryman can carry. It's a huge steel round piece that the mortar actually sets into, and then you launch it from it. By far the heaviest thing anybody carries. He put it on. He would strap on his backpack and look at us and say, "Let's go for a walk, boys." And he would take off. I'm going to tell you, that guy was tough. But we would have followed him anywhere. Absolutely anywhere. There's a difference in leadership. And Paul is telling Philemon, I want you to understand, I could command some things here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love you to some of these decisions. So how do you lead others? When you have that opportunity, how do you lead others? I think it's much better to lead by love than we do by command. Number four, there's a counting on a relationship. We're going to jump over several of these verses that we looked at last week, all the way to verse 17. Paul says in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." That's a tremendous verse. We'll get to it in just a second. If he have wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. The construction of that language is, if he's done anything to wrong you, and he has, go ahead and add that to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Again, that's unusual because many times Paul had an amanuensis, a secretary to pen these things. Paul's writing this with his own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how much thou owest me, even thine own self besides. Don't forget about that one. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Notice this phrase, refresh my bowels in the Lord. You remember the phrase from verse 7? Paul employs that phrase again now as he's appealing to Philemon. So he's counting on a relationship. Paul had a deep relationship with Philemon. He felt very close to him. Now, this count as a partner is not just a casual friendship. It was a deep relationship, and Paul expected Philemon to have the same love towards him, to be part of each other. When he talks about for them to put on his account there, again, that's a command from Paul saying, look, as an accounting term, put that on my account. That's what I want you to do. Paul wanted Philemon, this is where we get to verse 17, receive him as myself. Paul wanted Philemon to view Onesimus as if Paul were before him. So Paul says, when Onesimus is standing before you and you're reading this letter, when you look there in front of you, I don't want you to see Onesimus. Paul says, I want you to see me. I am in his stead. I am going to pay his debt. Put it on my account. Isn't that a wonderful truth about our Savior? When we stand before God, God doesn't see us. He sees his Son, who says, hey, already taken care of. Sin debt, completely paid. Whatever they've done wrong, put it to my account. I've already taken care of it. What a wonderful truth that must have been. And for Onesimus, I mean, think about as he hears Paul talk about this and he realizes Paul is going to stand in my place. That kind of puts Philemon in an awkward position too, isn't it? Paul led Philemon to Christ. They're dear friends. And so Paul says, I don't want you to treat Onesimus as Onesimus. I want you to treat Onesimus as Paul. So if you decide to mistreat him, I want you to mistreat me. That would have been hard for him to do. If you're going to add up a tally, I'll pay that. I'm coming to see you. So if he owes you $1,000, I'll pay that. That'd have been hard for Philemon to take that, wouldn't it, from the Apostle Paul? Especially when Paul reminds him, by the way, don't forget what you owe me. Even your own life besides. Philemon, don't forget what you were before the gospel changed you. Aren't we quick to forget what we were like before we got saved? We really are. And I know some of you got saved at 3 and 4 or 5 years old. Maybe you don't really remember. But can I tell you, you need to know that you were a wicked sinner. Because if you don't recognize that, you're in trouble. We forget the fact that people out there who act like sinners is exactly the way we acted before Christ came into our hearts. They act like sinners because that's what they are. The world is supposed to act like the world. That's what they do. We should not be surprised by those things. We ought to just remember that Jesus Christ is standing in our stead and wants to do the same for them. What a precious truth. I love the fact that at the end there, Paul refers back to verse 7. Philemon, remember that the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee? When anybody gets around you, Philemon, they walk away refreshed. Now Paul says, would you do that for me? Would you refresh my bowels in the Lord? And how are we going to do that? By his interaction with Onesimus. Paul says, treat him just like me. Sometimes it's easier to treat others better than those that are close to us. In other words, it's sometimes easier for us to treat brothers and sisters of Christ here at Emmanuel better than we treat those that are close to us. In other words, more than likely, you would not walk in here this morning, and if somebody was standing in the hall, you probably wouldn't walk up to them and say, would you get out of my way? You probably wouldn't do that. But some of you may have done that this morning at your home. You probably wouldn't make a snide remark about someone here this morning. But you might have said it to one of your children or your mate. Sometimes it's easier for us to be kind, if you will, to the people out there, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. I mean, after all, they know we're a Christian. Than it is the very people that are close to us. You say, well, where do you get that from? See, Philemon had a characteristic that when anybody came around him, he treated them unbelievable. They were refreshed. I mean, he poured his love out to them. He treated them better than anyone deserved to be treated when they were around him. Now Onesimus is standing before him. A guy from his own household. Somebody that had stolen from him. Somebody that had walked out on him. And Paul is saying, okay, Philemon, it'd be easy to live life, faith in action out there, but I'm asking you now to put your faith in action with Onesimus. With the person that's going to rub shoulders with you all the time. With the person that probably hurts you more than the average person does. The person you're going to spend a lot more time with. That's where it gets nitty gritty, doesn't it? It's kind. It's easy to be kind to that person that's waiting on you at the table at a restaurant. Matter of fact, we don't even think much about tipping them. Thank you for filling my drink. Could I have an extra napkin? Thank you. That works at home, too. When your wife brings your food, gets you an extra napkin, fixes your favorite, or even if it's not your favorite, you can say thank you. Well, that's her job. I wouldn't suggest you say that because you might be in my office this week or the doctor's office, whichever one. it really is easy for us to forget to say thanks at home. Number five, we see the confidence in obedience. Paul says in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. It's interesting. This is listed in the perfect tense as if it was already happened. Paul was so confident that Philemon was going to obey him. He trusted, was persuaded. I know how he's going to respond. That he would obey Paul, a submission to someone else's counsel. I'm sure this wasn't what Philemon just automatically thought. I'm sure Onesimus didn't walk in his house. I'm sure the first thought in his mind wasn't, well, I'm going to treat this guy kindly and I'm just going to forgive him his debt and I'm going to, that's probably not the first thing he thought. If I'm Onesimus, I'm walking in openly saying, before you make any statements, would you please read this letter? It's from Paul. Paul. Yeah, Paul. I met him. You know, that's what I would have been doing. I'd want him to read that before he starts making any declarations. But Paul's confidence went just beyond what the written word was, what he had said already for him. But he knew that Paul would go above and beyond even what he had said. Philemon, I'm sorry, would go beyond, above and beyond what Paul asked. He says, thou would also do more than I say. More than I say. Paul, you've already asked me to do a lot. I mean, you've already asked me to take this guy back in, not as a slave, but a brother in Christ. You've already asked me to take him back in, forgive all of his debt, or put it on your account, which of course, Paul, I'm not going to do, because I owe you a big debt anyway. So now I'm just supposed to wipe that completely clean. And then on top of that, you want me to do extra stuff too? Paul knew that Philemon's character would be such. And if what we learned last week in some of the introduction, if Ignatius was right in his penning of the words to the church at Ephesus and Onesimus was their pastor, that's exactly what Philemon did. Exactly. I don't know his response. Based upon what we see here, I can imagine. Just imagine, you understand. Philemon folding the letter back up. Maybe tucking it in a purse pouch thing or laying it on a table beside and maybe standing up and looking at Onesimus. Tons of things flashing through his mind. What he might have thought of Onesimus when he left him. What he might have been thinking about what he was going to do to him if he'd ever get him back. But remembering the Apostle Paul. Remembering that Paul, even now as he reads this letter, is still chained somewhere in prison for the gospel. I don't know. I could just imagine him reaching out and giving Onesimus a big hug. Welcome home, brother. Good to have you home. I don't know that that's what happened. But it sure seems that way from these penned words in Philemon. This is faith in action right down where the rubber meets the road. Not in the pie in the sky, but where we live every day. This is, if you will, hard faith in action. It's this kind of faith that demonstrates to the world that there is indeed a changed life. It's this kind of faith that's hard to deny. See, if a community is hit by a tornado, in the history of our country, it's been pretty common for most good-natured people to go and help those people. That's not uncommon. I'm thankful that I grew up in a country that community went through difficulties, people jumped in. I mean, they just met others' needs. Oh, there's always that handful of people out there. But for the most part, man, it can happen. And that's, if you will, fairly easy for us. But what if a guy burnt your house down? Or broke all the windows out of your house? And then someone broke into his house? And somebody said, hey, we got an opportunity to go replace all the windows in this guy's house. You want to come? Our first reaction would be, are you kidding me? That's what he gets. The Bible says you reap what you sow. Amen. That's exactly what he gets. I hope they get busted out again. That's what our flesh wants to do, isn't it? But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about a faith that goes and says, absolutely, I'd love to do that. Let me go replace those windows for him and demonstrate that there's genuinely a difference. Faith in action. As Dave Thomas says, a roll up your shirt sleeves, kind of doing what God wants us to do. Father, thank you for your word, for the opportunity that we have to look at it and to study it. Lord, these are things that are much easier preached than they are lived. But Lord, this is what you've asked us to do. And to not just do these things, but go above and beyond those. This morning, Lord, may our faith be put into action, even in the unusual situations of life. Thank you for the reminders from your word. May we be a refreshment to others today. In Christ's precious name.